And so I want to welcome you again. We're so grateful that you're here. I want to personally welcome people that I know join us every single week from Arizona, from Montana, from Washington, from California, from Mexico, from the Philippines, and everyone who joins us all across the planet. We want to say welcome, but I just know we have some faithful members of our church who are gathering all around the world to see what God has to say to us today. And so today we're going to be celebrating talking about Palm Sunday, and I want to talk to you about palm trees, donkeys, and jackets. Palm trees, donkeys, and jackets. One of my favorite things in all the world is palm trees. I live in the Pacific Northwest, and here we have fir trees. Fir trees are messy. They have a tendency to draw all the moisture from the air and drip, and they're beautiful. They smell great, but there's nothing to me like a palm tree in the sun with a blue sky as the backdrop, you know, waving in the breeze next to a sandy beach. I love palm trees, and we celebrate today Palm Sunday, and we're going to learn it. Actually, Palm Sunday, we should call it Cloak Sunday, actually, and we'll see why here in just a minute. But I want to talk to you for a moment about the mission of Jesus. I want to talk to you about why Jesus came. The mission of Jesus was to seek and save the lost. The mission of Jesus was to set captives free. The mission of Jesus was and is to destroy the devil and his works. And Jesus would go about bringing this mission about through his life, a perfect, sinless, obedient life to God the Father. He would accomplish this mission by his death, as he would lay down his life on a cross, bear all the punishment for our sins, bear all the wrath of the Father for the sins of the world on his own flesh. And his mission would be brought about through his resurrection from the grave. And so, once again, mission of Jesus: seek and save the lost, set captives free, destroy the devil and his works. And it would be accomplished through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And through that life, death, and resurrection, Jesus would defeat, is defeating, and will completely defeat one day Satan, sin, hell, and death. And so as Jesus is going forth to accomplish this mission, as he is going about his life, as he's heading to his death, as he is preparing for his resurrection, the book of Luke in the New Testament records this in chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 51. It says, "When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up," that's literally taken up and crucified, and then taken up to the Father in his ascension following his resurrection. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, when Luke, the historian and the medical doctor, is writing these words, he is very much likely thinking about a passage written about 700 years before he wrote this in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50, the prophet writes this: "But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." You see, Jesus' earthly ministry was coming to an end, and the time of his death and his resurrection was quickly approaching. And all of this, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, would take place in the city of Jerusalem. And so Luke says about 6 months before the death of Jesus, he set his face to go towards Jerusalem. Isaiah says 700 years before, his face was set like a flint. He had just this intense determination to get to the city of Jerusalem, where he would be betrayed, arrested, mocked, beaten, crucified, and buried. If that was awaiting me in a particular city that I was traveling to, I would probably stop my travel to that city. But instead, it says Jesus set his face to go there. That's why he was here. That's what he was about to do to accomplish this mission, the very reason he came to this earth. And so in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, let's go along with the story as Jesus is preparing to go to Jerusalem. He says in Matthew 20 to his disciples, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." So Jesus says, guys, this is why we're going. This is why we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be mocked, tried, crucified. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to raise on the third day. And the disciples, this never actually sinks into their hearts that this is about to happen. But Jesus says, guys, this is why I'm here. This is why I've come. And so we are going to Jerusalem. And so Jesus led his disciples to Jerusalem for the last time over a period of 6 months, taking his time to get there and ministering to people and preaching and teaching upon the way. But as he draws closer to Jerusalem, and as the time draws near for him to enter that city one last time, in John chapter 11, we read about, watching on our app right now, and I'll also have the verse here, will come on the screen from time to time so you can read it along with me. Mark 11, verse 1 through 6. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to the town of Bethpage," only a mile away from Jerusalem. So they go from Bethany to Bethpage, and they're drawing near to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a hill that you would go down in order to go up the hill that Jerusalem was on. It says, "Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them," Mark 11, verse 2, he said to them, "Go into the village in front of you." It's the village of Bethpage. He says, "Go on in front of me to the village of Bethpage, and immediately as you enter the village, you will find a colt." Now, a colt is a baby donkey. Go on inside. You're going to find a baby donkey tied up on which no one has ever rode. Jesus says, "Untie the baby donkey and bring it to me. Now, if anyone says to you, 'Why are you untying our baby donkey?' tell them this." This is what you are to say: "The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately." Hey, why are you guys untying my donkey? Well, don't worry, guys. You just tell them the Lord has need and bring it on back. "And they went away and they found the baby donkey tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied the donkey. And some of the people standing there," just like Jesus said, "they said to the disciples, 'What are you doing untying our donkey?' And they told them what Jesus had said: 'The Lord has need of it. We'll send it back. We'll return it.'" This is just like Star Wars. These aren't the droids you're looking for. They use some Jesus mind trick on these people who they're untying the donkey from, and it works out just like Jesus said that it would. They need to commandeer a baby donkey. And so here's a question for you. Why in the world would Jesus need a baby donkey to ride into Jerusalem? It's only a mile away. They could have easily walked. Well, here's why. 500 years before this event, there was a prophet by the name of Zechariah. And Zechariah, God speaks through him in a word of prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah says, hey, there's a Messiah coming. There's a king who's coming, and this is how he will enter into the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah 9, 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Zion is the hill on which Jerusalem sits. "Rejoice, Jerusalem. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming." You see, the Israelites were awaiting a king that would come and save them. And Zechariah looks forward 500 years into the future and he says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he." This king is righteous, this king has salvation, and this king is humble, mounted on a donkey, not just any donkey, but a colt, a baby donkey, the foal of a donkey. So Zechariah says, this is how the Messiah is coming, on a donkey. And Jesus says, oh, BTW, that's me. Go untie a baby donkey. I'm going to ride on that donkey into the city of Jerusalem. I am the fulfillment of prophecy. But it's also important to recognize that someone in particular, a king riding in on a donkey in the ancient Near East, was also a sign of peace that they were bringing. All sorts of layered meaning to this meaning of Jesus riding into this city on a donkey. So Mark 11, verse 7, it says, they brought the baby donkey to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Now, a cloak was a coat, a jacket. People in the ancient Near East, here within the Roman Empire, they would wear robes, and over that robe, they would wear a cloak to kind of hold everything together. It was like a jacket. And so the disciples, they take off their cloaks, their outer layer. They throw them on the donkey for a saddle, and Jesus would ride in. Now, keep in mind the word that is used, cloaks, because cloaks is going to be used a lot now in this passage from here on out. So as you read the account of this day in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you begin to see that thousands of people came to see this very event. Now, why? The reason they're there, if we recall, this is how it's tied to Lazarus. These people, they were fueled by the recent events following the resurrection of Lazarus. So there were some people who saw Lazarus's resurrection who have been following Jesus this entire time. Many people came into Jerusalem from Lazarus's home. So there is a crowd outside of Lazarus's home to see the man who had resurrected from the dead. And so when Jesus goes into Jerusalem, they are following him into Jerusalem because I want to hang out with a guy who can resurrect people from the dead. Now, there are also people inside of Jerusalem that are there specifically for Passover, which means that the city would have been filled with literally hundreds of thousands of people who would not normally be there. And they too heard word about Jesus. They knew he was coming in. And so people came out from the city. People came from Lazarus's house. People came from Lazarus's tomb. And there is now a parade of thousands as this man, Jesus, is riding into the city on a donkey. The whole city, Matthew 21 says, the whole city is stirred up for this event. And we so easily look over this event as if it's no big deal, but it was a very big deal that drew a very large crowd. And so what did this crowd do? A crowd of thousands of people going into a city, in through a city gate on a baby donkey following this man, what is this crowd doing? Well, the Bible actually says that they are worshiping the man on the donkey. That man is Jesus. They're worshiping the way maker. They're worshiping the miracle maker, the miracle worker who had just worked a miracle of resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. They're worshiping the promise keeper who kept the promise of Zechariah by riding into the city on a donkey. And specifically, Luke 19 says what they're worshiping Jesus for. It says they're worshiping him for the mighty works they had seen. Now, we've got to remember in context, what's the mighty work? The mighty work they had seen was the resurrection of this man, Lazarus. And so they're worshiping Jesus, the resurrector of the dead. Matthew 21, verse 8, read with me if you can. And I want to take this moment again, encourage you, share this message, like, comment on what God's telling you through this message. We want to get this word out of what this man who rode on a donkey came into the city to do. Matthew 21, verse 8. It says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. There's the word again. The disciples threw the cloaks on the donkey for Jesus to ride it like a saddle. Most of the crowd, remember, it's a crowd literally of thousands. Most of the thousands threw their cloaks on the road. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, what's fascinating is this is the only time that we really get this full picture of this idea of Palm Sunday. John chapter 12 records that they weren't just branches, they were actually palm branches. Now, the palm trees that you would see in Palestine and what is Israel today, the palms you would see are not the luscious coconut palms that we see of the Pacific Islands or on the west coast of the United States. These are date palms, a very majestic, hardy palm that they would tear these branches off, and they started to throw these branches of palm trees into the road along with the cloaks. Now, why in the world would someone do that? They're spreading cloaks on the road before a man riding on a donkey. Here's what this was. This was a sign of respect and homage to this man as king. We need to throw our coats before him to cover the dirt and to cover the mud. We need to roll out the red carpet because this is a magnificent event. We need to begin to throw branches down so that this donkey won't even step foot on any sort of vile thing in the road. And see, these people are starting to put two and two together. As they see Jesus now riding the donkey, most of the people in Israel would have had the Old Testament somewhat memorized, and they're automatically thinking back to Zechariah chapter 9. They're saying, okay, this prophet, this miracle worker, this teacher, this healer, this resurrector of the dead who is arriving in the city on a donkey, this is just like Zechariah told us he would do. This is the promised king. This is the promised Messiah. And remember Zechariah 9, verse 9? It said that this king was coming to them with righteousness. This is the righteous king riding on a donkey. This is the one who has salvation. He is humble. He's mounted on a donkey. He is worthy of rejoicing about. He is worthy of greatly shouting about. So let's worship him and praise him and shout and begin to make noise. Now, what's so special about palm branches? You see cloaks, it was rolling out the red carpet, but you see palm branches all throughout the Old Testament are actually a symbol often used with the nation of Israel. You got to think in America, if you're watching from America, we have different things we symbolize America with. One of them is bald eagles. But in Israel, one symbol of that nation was actually palm branches. Palm branches were a symbol of the nation of Israel. And they were oftentimes associated with victory. Victory in the nation of Israel. And the arrival of Israel's Messiah and the arrival of Israel's king was certainly a cause of victory celebration, just like they're waving their national flag. They didn't have a national flag, but they had this symbol of palm branches that they would wave to celebrate the coming of their king. And as they laid down their cloaks, and as they laid down their palm branches before Jesus, this is exactly what they were shouting. And Matthew, who himself was there, Matthew actually records what they were shouting. Matthew says, this is what the people were yelling while they're throwing cloaks and throwing palm branches. They said, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! Well, why would they say that? Is this just a random phrase that these people would shout out to a man riding on a donkey? Is this just some random worship? No, it's not random at all. In fact, they're quoting a psalm. Now, if you go right to the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalm, and psalms are literally songs or worship hymns written by ancient Israelites about 1,000 years before Jesus, many of them written by David, in particular, Psalm 118. Psalms 118 was written by David 1,000 years before Jesus. In verse 25 and 26, read along with me. This is the psalm. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Save us, Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. You see, this psalm that was written 1,000 years before Jesus, this became a worship hymn. This became a worship song that when people would travel from around the nation and around the empire to go up to the city of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is on a mountain, as they would travel upward, as they would ascend the mountain to the city of Jerusalem, there were certain songs they would sing called songs of ascent. And as they went to Jerusalem to worship, this is one of those songs where people would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now this rightly applies to Jesus of Nazareth, the resurrector of the dead. They're acknowledging him as the descendant of David who would reign as king. He's the king, humble, riding on a donkey. They're saying, Jesus, You're the king we've been waiting for. You're the king that David wrote about 1,000 years before. You are the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were crying out this word, Hosanna! And Hosanna, if you were to transliterate that into English, Hosanna means exactly what Psalms 118:25 says, save us. And so they're literally worshiping, crying out to Jesus as he rides in, they're saying, save us, save us. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were worshiping their king. They were acknowledging why he had come. He had come to save us. They were asking him through this song of worship, Jesus of Nazareth, save us. Now, it's interesting to note here that there was a collision that was happening right now of what people expected their Messiah to be and who he actually was. Because the Israelites, they were expecting a military king. They were expecting a military king to come into town, not on a donkey, but a horse. They were expecting a king to come carrying a sword. They were expecting a king to come and save them from Roman occupation in one fell swoop. But Jesus was a peaceful, humble king who came not on a horse, but on a donkey. And he wouldn't carry a sword. Instead, he would carry a cross. And he would not just come and save them from Roman occupation, but he would lay down his life willingly for them. And he would save them from something far greater than the occupation of Rome. He would save them from the occupation of the devil and his works and their own sin. He would save them from sin, hell, and death. You see, Jesus would one day return as a warrior. That's what we're waiting for today, by the way. Read Revelation 19. The Jesus we see coming onto the earth to judge the living and the dead and restore all things in Revelation 19, it is the same Jesus who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, but they look very different. Read that passage, Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Talk about that. That's the Jesus that's coming. The Jesus that came much differently than what he will come back as. But now he was entering the city as a sacrifice for sin. He will enter the world one day to bring judgment for sin. But at this point in history, he was entering the city to be a sacrifice for sin. You see, their worship of Jesus was valid. They're like, he's the king, he's the Messiah. They temporarily recognized him for who he was, though they didn't fully understand the implications. They didn't understand he wasn't there to get rid of Rome. They didn't understand he wasn't there to establish a physical kingdom of the nation of Israel. They didn't fully understand that this man was going to actually die for them, not sit down on a throne as king for them. You see, he offered them something far greater than what they understood. And so here's what I've recognized is that oftentimes when I worship Jesus for how I understand him. But you've got to understand that Jesus is far more worthy of worship that I don't even comprehend or understand. So when I worship Jesus, I worship him in mystery, not fully embracing or understanding all who he is, but I still worship him with my limited understanding. Thanks be to God, I have a greater understanding of Jesus today than they did then, but it still is far from beyond the understanding that one day I will have as I see clearly face to face. You see, one day I'm going to fall at my feet and worship Jesus for all of who he is, not just part of who he is. And so props to the Israelites for worshiping him. But they didn't fully get it. And what a party this was. This was an extravagant palm branches and parka party. Throw your palm branches down, throw down your coats. This is a party going down. But like most parties, in came some party poopers. Party poopers came to the party that Jesus was throwing as he entered in the city of Jerusalem. And the religious leaders, the party poopers, they came out and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're calling you the Messiah." They're calling you the son of David. They're calling you the king. Jesus, they're worshiping you. Make them stop. We're the ones in power. What's going on here is throwing off our entire way of life. And so what's Jesus going to do? Is Jesus going to give in to the party poopers and shut up the crowd? Is Jesus going to assure them, hey guys, party's over, you mistook my identity. Party's over, you've placed your worship in the wrong direction. You shouldn't be worshiping me on a donkey. You need to be worshiping Yahweh in heaven, and you need to be submitting yourselves to these religious party poopers. That's not what Jesus would do, not what he did at all. So in Luke 19, verse 39, they say, Jesus, shut them up. They're causing a scene. And Jesus doesn't say, okay, we'll stop the party. Instead, this is what Jesus says. I tell you, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out. He says, I'm not just the Messiah. I'm not just the king. I'm not just a son of David. I'm the son of God. I am God in the flesh. I am worthy of all praise. I am the God of all creation. And what you've got to know, party poopers, is that all creation is made to worship me. Just a couple decades later, Paul would write, all things were made through Jesus, for Jesus, by Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm not telling them to stop, because if they stop, the rocks would cry out. All creation is made to worship me. And if you don't worship me like this crowd, even the most lifeless thing you can imagine will worship me. Why does Jesus use rocks as an example? Why doesn't he say this donkey? Why doesn't he say these palm trees that are living creatures or living plants? Why doesn't he say those things? He says rocks will cry out. It's because rocks are the most lifeless thing you can imagine. And Jesus says, if you don't have any life in you, I'll use the most lifeless thing to worship me. You need to recognize me for who I am, because even the rocks can recognize that. You see, God doesn't need people, Fellowship Church. God does not need us. God gets glory no matter what, even if it's from rocks, God's going to get glory. God doesn't depend on us, by the way. God doesn't depend on our worship for him to survive. In fact, it's the opposite. We do. We depend on him. We depend on the worship of him to survive and to thrive and to live an abundant life. And we will find purpose in no other thing if we have not found our ultimate purpose in bringing glory to God. We won't find purpose, nothing. Our jobs won't fulfill us. Our families won't fulfill us. Our finances won't fulfill us. The new one-wheel hoverboard, $2,000 snowboard, skateboard that I want, it'll bring momentarily satisfaction, but it will not fulfill us. Only bringing glory to God will be the thing that fulfills us. And if we don't glorify God through those things, then the rocks are going to have to do it. And so if you miss out on him, you miss out on the whole thing. In fact, you'll miss out on life itself. And the most lifeless thing on earth will be used in your place. You see, I want to bring glory and worship to God, but I don't want to see the most lifeless thing used in my place, because God's going to get it somehow no matter what. God's not saying, I don't want you guys to worship me. I want rocks to worship me. He just says, I'll go to rocks if I have to, because you're going to find life and nothing else, and even the most lifeless thing can get this. The Pharisees missed out on Jesus that day. He was right in front of their face. Their entire religious system was built on the coming of this man, and they missed out on the entire thing. In fact, thousands of people missed out on Jesus on that very day. You might say, well, Pastor, didn't they momentarily worship him? Didn't these thousands of people in the parade, didn't they momentarily worship him? You see, here's what I want you to know. Many of the same people who cried out, Hosanna, on Sunday, were very much likely the very same people who cried out, "Crucify him," on Friday. Sunday, "God save! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." 5 days later, "Crucify him! We want Barabbas." The same people to worship were the same ones who put to death. You see, they were caught up in the party. They were caught up in the parade. They were caught up in the moment, but they hadn't truly committed their entire lives to worshiping Jesus. Think about it for a second. Thousands, literally thousands of people were with Jesus as he entered the city gates. Three were with him as he exited 5 days later to go to the cross. Thousands followed when there was a party. Three stuck by when there was death. Are you willing to follow Jesus to the cross or just to the party? And I think there's no better time in our lifetime to be thinking about this right now. It's very easy to serve Jesus sometimes in the party. When we can gather, when we can go to restaurants, when we can go to the club, when we can go to the theater, when we can go to work, when we can go to actual literal parades, but now we're stuck at home. Are you willing to follow Jesus all the way to your living room where before you could follow Jesus wherever you wanted him to? Jesus wants people who are willing to not just serve him at the party, but to serve him at the foot of his cross. He says, take your cross up and follow me. Lay down your life and pick mine up instead. It's easy to serve and follow and celebrate Jesus at a party, but it's hard to do it at the cross. You see, if you simply get caught up in a moment, whether you're crying Hosanna, whether you're crying shut your disciples up, or whether you're crying out crucify me, it's easy to get caught up in a moment. And if all we do is get caught up in a moment, then we're going to miss out on Jesus, whether we're worshiping him or whether we're calling for his death. We'll miss out if we only see Jesus as a moment. Jesus is not a moment. Jesus is life itself. So let's recognize Jesus for who he is. Let's give him the worship and the praise that's due his name. Let's follow Jesus, even if that means following him to death. Even if it means following him to the cross. Even if it means following him to the grave. Don't miss out on Jesus. He is right here. There's certainly not a parade in your house right now. On your iPhone, on your video game console, on your computer screen, on your TV. There's no parade going on right now, but Jesus is with you right now. Jesus is here. And because he's here, anything can happen in your midst. Anything can happen in your heart right now because Jesus is right there with you. I was watching several social media stories that came out yesterday, and all across the country, certain cable providers put up on the right hand of their television screen while people watch networks like A&E and Lifetime and TLC, "We are here with you." That's creepy. The television network is not with you. Social media right now, Facebook is not with you, but Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. He's with you now. Don't miss out on him, because if you don't cry out to him right now, look around your living room or your bedroom. The most lifeless thing in your room will worship him if you don't. It might be your couch if that's what God needs, but God needs some life inside of the life he's given us to worship him for giving us his life and then raising us to life with him. Someone or something else will experience the good that God has in store for you. Someone else or something else will experience the joy that God has in store for you. Don't let the rocks have what God has for you. Don't let the rocks have what God has for you. Use the time now to worship. Use the time now to praise. I know it's hard. I know it's dark. I know it's depressing. But you can worship God right now with your very life. Here's an application, and I'm going to ask Kim to come up, and she's going to lead us out in a song here in just a moment. And my wife and I will dismiss you here in a couple moments as well, but listen to this verse with me today. Here's what the Lord put on my heart for me and for you today. I wanted to go through the story of Palm Sunday. next Sunday we'll look at the resurrection of Jesus. And actually, I'm gonna just schedule right now a service this Friday night. I'll put on from my house, Good Friday. We're gonna look at the death of Jesus on the cross this Friday, April the 10th. I'll join you online at 7 p.m. this Friday. But this is what God put on my heart, and it's actually it's from the book of Psalm. And it's Psalm 24, verse 7 through 10. Here's our application today. Psalm 24, 7 through 10. This, too, is a worship song, as the Psalms are. Pay close attention to what is being written here. This, again, likely written by David. This is what he writes. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in. Open the door so that the King of glory may come in. Specifically, if you notice the words, David's talking about gates and ancient doors. Did you know that the city of Jerusalem existed for at least many centuries before David ever overtook it and made it the capital of Israel? It's an ancient city going back to before the time of Abraham in 2000 BC. There were ancient gates and ancient doors of that walled city. I've actually seen the city gate where David likely went through when he overtook the city of Jerusalem, a fascinating sight you can see underground right now as we speak. So David writes out, lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Do you see the correlation? Jerusalem, 1,000 years later, Jesus would get on that donkey, as Zechariah would say 500 years after David wrote this prophecy. David wrote a prophecy. Zechariah wrote a prophecy. Jesus would get on the donkey. And what would he do? He would enter the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And so David says 1,000 years before, open up the gates so that the King of glory may come in. I love verse 8. It says, who is this King of glory? Who is the King of glory that will enter in? He answers, the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. So lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, and the King of glory might come in. And the song goes into a refrain of asking again, who is the King of glory? This is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Open up the gates, Jerusalem. The King of glory is coming in. The God of angel armies is going to bust through these gates. The Lord, the warrior, strong and mighty, he's going to enter in humbly on a donkey, but one day he is entering in on a horse with a sword to judge and to restore and to save. You see, Jesus entered the gates to that very city 1,000 years after David wrote that song, right into the city of Jerusalem. Some worshiped him when he entered. King of glory, Hosanna, God save, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some worshiped him, but ultimately he was not welcome, as the city did not open the gates for Jesus. Instead, the city opened the grave. You see, they did open the gates on Sunday, but on Friday they opened up a tomb for him. It was momentary. It was momentary worship. He was welcomed in on Sunday, but he was not welcomed in on Friday. He was actually thrown out of those same gates. And they didn't open up the door for him to enter in. They opened up the grave to rest his body. Today, you have the opportunity to open up the gates. Today, you have the opportunity to open up the door to your life, to open up the gates of your home, to open up the ancient doors of your family. And I say ancient doors because your family has a lot of history. You can trace your family back generation upon generation upon generation, and there are things that are ancient in your family that if you allow them to, will block Jesus from entering into your home and making a change and a difference and to come in and save and to mix things up inside of your life. And right now, you've got an opportunity to not just welcome Jesus into your home for a moment because you're in desperation over the coronavirus, but to open up the doors to your life next year when we're free again. Because Jesus is not just the God of the party. He's the God of all life and all creation, when times are bad and when times are good. Here's what I'd like you to do today. And if you've been following us online, I said I was going to do something a little bit different and a little strange today. And I need you to do me a favor. If you are in your bedroom right now watching this, and man, aren't you lucky to go to church in your bedroom? If you're in your bedroom right now, would you walk out to your living room? Would you do that? I'll wait for you, actually, for a second. This is our altar call that no one can see. That's what I'm asking you to do. If you're in your bedroom, I'd like you to go into your living room. Go ahead and do it. If you are sitting at your dining room table, I want you to go to your living room or to the nearest place to the front door of your house. If you're in your living room right now, sitting on your couch watching a TV, I want you and your kids, I want you to look over at your front door right now, and I'll wait. Go to your front door. Do it. Grab your phone, your tablet, your computer. Keep your TV turned up so you can hear my voice. Go to your front door. Do it. Are you doing it? Let us know. Go to your front door. I'm waiting. We've got time. We've got quarantine time. Go to your front door. Nathan and Abraham are here with me today. Your spouses, go to your front door. My daughter is watching right now. Maybe my son. Go to our front door. Don't let the cats out, though. Go to your doors. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Jerusalem did not welcome their Savior. It was only momentary. You've got the opportunity today to welcome him into your life. So listen to this last verse, Revelation 3:20. John the disciple has a vision of Jesus and a vision of the end of all time. And in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus has a message to deliver to the church. Jesus has a message to deliver specifically to seven regions of churches within modern-day Turkey. But the very last message that Jesus gives to the church before John has his eyes opened up to see heavenly things, Jesus gives the final message to the church, and I want you to know this message is for us today. And keep in mind, the message is to the church. It's to those who belong to Jesus. Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and if anyone opens the door, I will come into him. And I will eat with him, and he with me." One of my mentors and teachers, Dr. David Manick, he points out from a psychological perspective the most important part of this verse. Jesus doesn't say, "I stand at the door and knock. Listen to the banging and the noise and let me in." He says, "I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice." You see, there's a lot of knocking going on right now. And beyond that knock, Jesus wants you to hear his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep, they hear my voice and they know it and they follow me." So I want you to listen today. Close your eyes, focus in on Jesus. Listen on the words of Jesus. He's knocking at your door and he says, "If you hear my voice and if you open the door, I'll come in and I'll eat with you." We'll have fellowship. We'll have relationship. We'll share love. We'll connect. Right now, this is a global reset. What does Jesus want from the church while we're quarantined? Jesus wants to come in our house. He wants to come in and eat with us and our families. Jesus wants intimacy, relationship, fellowship with us. That's why Jesus calls us his friend. Now, the reason I asked you to get to your front door, is as an act of faith, as a sign of faith this morning. I know this seems strange, but these are strange times. We can do strange things. Would you open up your front door this morning? And if you don't have cats or dogs that are going to run out, if you open it, would you actually just encourage you, leave it open. Leave it open right now. As Kim leads us in a song, I want you to open your front door, to leave that door open as an act and as a sign of faith to let the King of Glory come in. The Lord Almighty, the God of hosts, the one who is righteous and brings salvation, humble and riding on a donkey. Don't be Jerusalem. Be the church. Open up those gates. Open up the gates of your house, the family, old, ancient gates. Open them up and let the King of Glory come into your house today. You say, Pastor, is Jesus going to physically walk into my house as I open up the door to him? Maybe. He's going to come in. He's going to eat with you, have fellowship with you, intimacy with you. And I believe just simply a simple act of faith of opening your front door this morning, it is an act of faith, just like raising your hand in a church service or like walking to an altar. It's the exact same thing, like coming in and taking communion. This is an act of faith. Open your door and let him come in. Open the ancient gates. So go to your front door, open it right now. As an act, as a sign of faith, open the door and ask the Lord of Glory, the King of Glory, to come in and to be with you, not just at quarantine, not just in a moment, but to be with you at the party and at the cross. To recognize him not for just the resurrector of the dead, but to recognize him as the creator of the world. And if you don't open your door this morning, you don't have to do that. There's no one holding you accountable to this. But if you don't open the door to your life and to your house this morning as an act of worship, someone else is doing that right now. That there are inanimate, lifeless things that God will use to bring you glory. But would you just take a moment, open that door. And I can look out the window from where I'm speaking right now, and I can see the sun's actually shining. And I think the sun coming into your house is a great thing right now. The rain's stopping, 70 degrees on Wednesday. But here's what's way better than that. The King of Glory coming in, intimacy, relationship. Fellowship, worship. Let's pray. God, thank you for this word. Lord, if anyone has never opened the door of their heart to receive you as their Savior, to submit their lives to you and put faith and trust in you, I ask right now in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would begin to descend on them in peace, that the Holy Spirit would convict them and challenge them of their sin and their life apart from you. That your Spirit, God, would show and reveal to them a need for a Savior that exists only in you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, reveal to each person who does not know Jesus that Jesus is the Savior that they need. Holy Spirit, give each person who is far from God today faith in Jesus to forgive them of their sins. If you're watching right now, Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. The book of Acts says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I would encourage you today, by faith, trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He will forgive your sins. He will restore you to relationship with him. He will fill you with his Spirit, just like he's filling your house right now with peace. And he will grant to you everlasting, eternal life of relationship with him that no virus could ever stop. So trust, receive, put your faith in the name of Jesus today. And if you're walking with Christ, if you're following Jesus, if God has spared you from your sins, if you're a believer, a Christian, a saint, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, whether for 1 minute or 100 years, open your doors today. Open your gates today to let him come in, to receive him, because Revelation 3 is actually for the believer. Hey, church, I'm knocking at the door. Listen to my voice. Let me in. It's time that I start ruling your house again, and I think that's going to happen for a lot of us when this is all over. Kim, would you lead us in worship?